Our scripture reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 2. You'll find it in the Pew Bible if you're looking in there. It's page 993. Luke, chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 22. When the time of their purification rites according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him, Yeshua Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. The mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful gift you have given to us, this gift that really taught us what unconditional love was really about. We just pray that your Spirit will empower Yuri as he speaks to us today and brings the message you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So today's sermon is going to be a little different than usual. And that's because the structure of this passage is quite different than most of what we find in the Gospel of Luke. What Luke gives us here is a series of little snapshots of Jesus' life as a young boy, as I mentioned to the kids. It really is very much like a family photo album. It really feels like Mary shared with Luke a few brief scenes of Jesus' early life, which Luke then wrote down. Not that what we have here is haphazard or random, of course. Like everything else in Luke's gospel, Luke has carefully chosen each story and he's arranged it to flow in an orderly way. A way that will accomplish the purpose that he said at the very beginning of the gospel. And that purpose is that so the person he's writing to, whose name is Theophilus, will have certainty about the things that he's been taught regarding Jesus, regarding salvation, and salvation not just for Jews, but for everyone, for Luke, for Theophilus, for all the world. Theophilus needs to be reminded, remember, that following Jesus will mean sacrifice. And of course, we need to be reminded of that too. Theophilus needs to be reassured that that sacrifice will be worth it. And there again, so do we. Now, we could approach this passage in a few ways. Although there are a number of brief episodes, one of those episodes obviously dominates, and that's Simeon's song and what old Simeon says to Joseph and Mary afterwards. So one thing we could do would be to concentrate our focus there, especially since it's so obviously connected to Luke's bigger goal. And in fact, that's what we're going to do next Sunday, as I told the kids. But I think of first importance for Luke is the succession, the flow of each of these rapid fire experiences. Luke covers so much ground in this passage. Between verses 19 and 51, where Luke tells us twice that Mary treasured all these things in her heart, we're told this series of stories that span 12 whole years. These stories depict at least half a dozen related but separate experiences. Just follow along with me in the Pew Bible in front of you. First, in verse 21, Joseph and Mary circumcised Jesus in Bethlehem. Then verses 22 to 24, Joseph and Mary travel to the temple in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice to consecrate their firstborn son to God. Then verses 25 to 28, Simeon is led to the temple by the Holy Spirit and encounters Jesus and his parents. Verses 29 to 35, Simeon praises God and blesses the little family. Verse 36 to 38, Anna, this ancient prophetess, comes onto the scene and she praises God and tells everyone about Jesus. But we're not done there. Verse 39, Joseph and Mary journey back to Nazareth. Verse 40, Jesus grows in strength and in wisdom. And then, 12 years later, verse 41 to 42, the family makes their annual trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. And 43 to 46, his parents are frantically searching for Jesus all over Jerusalem. And then 46 to 47, there's this description of Jesus' astonishing interaction with the teachers in the temple. Verses 48 to 50, Luke relates briefly this conversation that Jesus has with his parents when they finally find him. And then, last but not least, Verse 51, there's this another trip back to Nazareth. Another description of Jesus. This time, he's a teenager. And Luke especially highlights his obedience to his parents. Luke summarizes Jesus' whole development into manhood by telling us about the favor which he enjoyed, not just with God, but with everyone around him. In other words, Jesus as a child and as a young man was someone that people liked. He was someone that people respected. And like his parents, Jesus was someone who was keen to submit himself to God and to his ways. And all these things, this succession of stories and experiences, all these things Mary treasured in her heart. As I said earlier, this is the second time that Luke uses that phrase. He repeats the phrase, which seems like a pretty strong hint that we ought to do the same thing as Mary. And that's why I framed the central truth of today's message the way that I did. Being Jesus' disciple means treasuring everything about him. Treasuring everything about him. In this passage, we're given our first real glimpse of Jesus. Every glimpse of Jesus, every detail of his existence, every word he ever said, everything he ever did, we ought to treasure in our hearts, just as Mary did, just as any mother would do about any of her children, but as disciples, as those who have given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to do so with even more intensity even than a mother treasures up the things that she's experienced with her children, the things that she sees her kids do. But there's also a very practical aspect to this stream of stories. So sometimes you don't need a deep theological reflection on the meaning of the stories that you read in the Bible. Sometimes the best thing is just to apply them, especially when it's Jesus. Then we can just try to imitate him. Do as he did, keeping in mind, of course, that there are many things which he could do that we just can't. And in this passage, too, we can even apply what the people around Jesus are doing as well. That's not always possible when we read the Bible, is it? Sometimes we have to reflect really carefully on a story before we apply it, to know how to apply it to our lives. But in this flow of stories, pretty much everyone is acting in a way which we would all do well to just do as they do, copy them. In other words, to say the central truth of the message in full, being Jesus' disciple means treasuring everything about him, and more, doing what you see him and his people, in this case, doing. Being Jesus' disciple means treasuring everything about him, and more, doing what you see him and his people doing. So that's why, as I said earlier, this message will be a little different, because it's mostly just going to be a flow of applications. So it may feel a little disjointed, but hopefully it'll be something that you find, something in here will be something that you find practical. I'll just say a few words about each story, what we can easily draw from each one, and then I'll go on to the next application. So we'll start back in verse 22 with Joseph and Mary carrying a 5-week-old infant and a day's walk to Jerusalem, to the temple, to consecrate this baby by offering a pair of birds as a sacrifice. And this, of course, seems like quite a foreign thing for most of us to do. And who would go on a walking, on a hike for a whole day with a 5-week-old infant in order to give a pair of birds to a priest who will offer them up as a burnt offering? But the first practical observation we can make about this is that, like Joseph and Mary, we should know the Old Testament law of God and obey it. Of course, we live in very different times. We can't observe the law in exactly the same way, but we should know the law of Moses, and we should apply the law of Moses to our situation. Well, some people may ask, well, why should I try to do that? And it's not to follow some arbitrary ancient rule. It's because the law teaches you about yourself. What we call the law of Moses, the Torah, is actually just a word that means the teaching, the instruction. And it's so much more than just a set of rules. It's mostly, when you read it, it's mostly a story. It's a story about God and his people. And that story is a story that ought to define us as well. Ought to define you and me. So Joseph and Mary follow the law of God because they accepted that story. They accepted how it defined them. They understood that they were descendants of the people whom God had saved out of slavery in Egypt. And more specifically, within that people, this sacrifice shows that they accepted that they were humble people. What I mean by that is that they were not rich. They were people of limited means. But still, they knew they were God's people. And so Joseph and Mary gave to God sacrificially. And we ought to give sacrificially too. Now, sometimes we get the wrong impression about giving. The reason we're supposed to give is because the church or because God needs us to give. But most of the time, that's not why the Bible tells us to give. We give not because there's a need, according to the Bible, but to acknowledge that we belong to God. And moreover, everything else that we have is God's too. Now, in the case of this particular sacrifice that Joseph and Mary were offering, the offering was required so that you recognize that not only your possessions are God's, but your kids belong to him too. Not only your possessions are God's, not only are you the Lord's, but your kids belong to God too. The part of the law that Luke quotes from to explain this offering is from Exodus. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And that part of Exodus is talking about how the angel of death passed over the homes of the Hebrews harmlessly, even though he took the lives of the firstborn of the Egyptians. And God says to Moses, the first offspring of every womb in Israel still belongs to me. And that's what this sacrifice is about. The consecration of the firstborn. But the second passage that Luke quotes doesn't have anything to do with the Passover or with the firstborn. It has to do with every child who's born to us. Every child, after every child is born, the mother needs to offer a sacrifice of purification. So quite literally, even if you don't know anything about sacrifice, even if you only just accept the premise that there is a God and he is the creator, we quite literally all owe our lives to God. Without him, we would not exist. Now, obviously, there is no sacrifice that we can make that would pay back that debt, the debt of our own lives, of our own existence. But when we give to God generously, sacrificially, we acknowledge that he is the giver of life, the giver of all good things. And yet, at the same time, we read the sacrifice that Joseph and Mary give. And the sacrifice that they give is the smallest gift that could be required of them. Now, this is not because they're being stingy with their God. They're trying to give him the least amount possible. The reason is because they knew that God does not call us to give beyond our means. Yes, we are required to give sacrificially. Yes, we are called even to give until it hurts. But we are also expected to give humbly. Give humbly. We're to give according to our station, according to our ability. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need our gifts, but he graciously requires us to give to him because he knows our tendency towards selfishness and greed. But he also expects us to give humbly, so that we give, but only in such a way that we will not puff ourselves up. Sometimes, if we have a lot to give, we start to think, I am the most important person in the church. Look how much I gave to help the bottom line of the church, right? God requires us to give humbly, according to our station, according to our ability, so that our giving, which is supposed to teach us not to be selfish, does not puff us up. The point is that giving to the Lord always has much to do with the state of our hearts than it does with meeting some need. Giving to God and to his work has to do with how we see ourselves before him. It's a demonstration that we trust him with our whole lives, in every aspect of our lives, including our children, even including some special miracle baby who's been given to us. Now, further to that, going on to the next story, in the stories of Simeon and Anna, and later on in the story of Jesus as a 12-year-old talking to the teachers in the temple, we see clear examples of what we've been calling integrated worship, intergenerational worship, worship across the generations, little kids, old people, everyone all together worshiping the Lord. There really aren't any examples in the Bible of people being separated by age when it comes to worship. If Joseph and Mary's first consideration was whether the baby Jesus could appreciate their offering of a sacrifice to consecrate him, then they would never have done it. Right? We have trouble understanding it. How could they expect a baby to do it? And yet, he is an integral part of that sacrifice, of that act of worship. And if they had never done it, if they didn't see the point in bringing their baby to worship the Lord with them, Simeon would never have met Jesus. Anna would never have met him. They would never have seen how the Lord was at work to redeem Israel. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. He would never have been consoled. He would never have seen how the Lord is at work in history to redeem his people. And then Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover in verse 41. In other words, at least once a year, they went with their kids and this big group of friends and relatives, walking for days on end through steep terrain to worship God in Jerusalem. So by the time Jesus was 12 years old, you can see how obviously comfortable he is in the temple and very comfortable speaking to the teachers there. And that's not just because of he was who he was. It happens naturally. Whenever young people grow up worshiping together with the adults. And Bethesda Church, from the story of Jesus and his parents traveling with all the friends and relatives, we also see that we don't just worship in community. We don't just worship in community. We are to live in community as well. We're to consider it our sacred responsibility to care for one another's children. We're to raise them up as if they were our own. We're to encourage the children among us. We are to provide a safe environment for them. Moving on, of course, there are obvious applications for the primary caregivers, for fathers and for mothers and for kids as well. So we'll get to those, and I'm going to go over those much more quickly than I went over these first couple. We who are fathers can copy the example of Joseph that we see in these verses. We who are fathers can copy the example of Joseph. Think about it. Even though Mary was the one who had this experience with the angel, even though Mary was the one who bore God in the flesh, even though Mary, as the woman, is the one who technically was supposed to offer this pair of birds in accordance with the laws of purification for herself, it was Joseph who's mentioned first in the story where they go up from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord. It's Joseph and then Mary who said to have done everything required by the law, just as it was Joseph who was mentioned first when they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem in the first place. And we see in verse 33 that it is first of all Jesus' father who marvels at what Simeon says about the child under his care. He's not standing aloof. And he marvels, even though he knows that this little boy is not his biological son. Now, Mary's trust in God demonstrated an astonishing spiritual maturity in a teenage girl, an astonishing spiritual depth. But even so, Joseph took the lead. Joseph might have been tempted to feel like a kind of a third wheel in this family, like he didn't have anything to contribute to the spiritual development of his wife, let alone his son, who was, after all, the Son of God. But Joseph did not shrink back from his spiritual responsibilities as a father. Joseph marveled. Joseph rejoiced in the great blessing that had been given to him in being able to care and provide and even guide Jesus and Mary. And in the same way, we fathers ought to take on the responsibility for the spiritual development of everyone in our household. God expects it of us. Now, likewise, mothers, isn't it amazing at the end of this passage how Mary admonishes Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, for his lack of sensitivity to how she feels? I mean, think about what she's doing here. Son, why have you treated us like this? And there's no hint in the text that she's wrong to say this. Now, Jesus certainly explains his actions to her, right? That's the first words that we hear recorded of Jesus. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But still, he goes down to Nazareth obediently with his parents. He accepts being scolded by his mortal mother. Now, of course, Mary's not suggesting that Jesus has sinned in some way, but as his mother, all you mothers out there, she recognizes that like every teenage boy, even Jesus needs to be taught to be polite and considerate of his parents' feelings. This is an amazing thing when you think about it. So, mothers, if even Mary admonished Jesus, you should not hesitate to correct your children with wisdom and gentleness. Now, related to this, parents, all of you, no matter how talented or special your children are, give them a normal, consistent childhood. Mary and Joseph didn't move to Jerusalem and send Jesus to a special school for the gifted, right? They raised him in Nazareth, this backwater where there's no opportunities for him, right? They didn't go on extravagant vacations. They took their vacations in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and possibly other feasts as well. They didn't make exceptions for Jesus because he was so talented and he was the Son of God after all. They took him along with the rest of their family to the synagogue every week, and likewise you need to be bringing your kids, whatever their interests, no matter how good they are at sports or ballet or music or whatever else it is, to church every Sunday. Bring them to faith formation. Bring them to youth group. If Joseph and Mary could do it, for a child who arguably didn't need it, certainly we should. Now, kids, here's one for you. So perk up your ears, kids, if you're with us. Just like Jesus, at this age, your job is first to be a kid. What does that mean? To be a kid means first to listen to your parents and to obey them. To listen and to obey them. But it also means that your job is to grow. To be a kid means that your job is to grow. But don't just get big. Don't just get strong. Like Jesus, get wise. Don't just get big. Don't just get big and strong. Get wise. And that means to seek God's favor. That means do your best to please God. Your parents will teach you how to do that. That's why you need to listen and obey them. So try to please them too, and all your elders. And going along with this, just like Jesus, kids, be happy to come to church. Be happy to come to church. To worship God together with your family. Your job as a kid, when you're sitting here worshiping God, is to listen to what's being said, to pray when people are praying, to sing songs when people are singing songs of worship to God. Your job is to come to church and worship God together with your family. Do your best to understand what's being said. Do your best to join in to what all the adults are doing, whether it's singing or praying or whatever it is. And just like Jesus, this is the most important thing. Jesus in the temple, kids, if you're listening, this is the most important thing. Ask lots of questions. If you don't understand what's going on, later on to your parents say, why did they do that? That's so weird. What does this word mean? I don't know what that word means. They talk such funny language at church. Ask lots of questions. That's your job, kids. Listen and obey. Grow, not just to get big and strong, but to get wise. Try to please God and your parents and your elders. Go to church and ask lots of questions. And now for all the adults here, and especially if you're single or if you're a widow or a widower, just like Anna was, stay involved at church, no matter how old you are. And if you're not very involved at church, consider getting even more involved in church than you have been. And even if you are involved with church, get even more involved. It says that Anna was in the temple day and night praying and fasting. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what your capacity is. You can probably be doing more. And if you're single, you have opportunities to serve the Lord that others do not have. If you're single, you have opportunities to serve the Lord that others do not have. And so, like Anna, you may have the privilege to see things that others might not see. Would Anna have encountered Jesus if she wasn't in the temple praying and fasting day and night? No. And if you have that privilege, to experience what God is doing among his people, you will be filled with thanksgiving, just like Anna was. You will be keen to share the good news with all of those who are looking for redemption. What does that mean? All those who need a word of encouragement. Those who feel enslaved. You can tell them what God is doing here among us. And tell those who are in danger of giving up hope that there is hope and that you've seen it. And finally, all of us who are like Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit, we all must be ready at a moment's notice, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to follow the Holy Spirit's leading wherever he takes us. Because you never know what might happen and who you might meet. But that's a story, as I say, for next week. Thank you for joining us this morning. I feel the Lord has been with us this morning, and I just feel overwhelmed. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, lived a human life just as we have, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need and to apply all the things that we've been taught. Go in God's grace this day.